Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And the reading this morning, as we begin to open God's Word together, will be a little bit long. So I want you to be actively engaged if you can. And what I'd like for you to do is, as I read Genesis chapter 2, get a picture in your mind of the climate that the Bible is presenting, okay, for what we're seeing. And then notice the difference as we get to chapter 3, maybe jot down a few things about the climate of chapter 3, and is there a difference that when we see that big number 3, what comes after that? We'll begin in Genesis chapter 2, verse 1, and read together. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in that day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him." So out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creature, that was its name. And the man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Now, the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." To the woman he said, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return." The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Let's pray together. We ask, Lord, that in this time, again, that you would be present, that you would be with us, that you would give us your help. We are incapable of understanding your word without the power of your Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it'll just be words, old words, foreign words. We will have no understanding. And we confess that we need to hear from you. We can't make it on our own. Without your word to sustain us, we would wither and we would die. We would have no hope. We would have no strength to carry on, because living the Christian life is too difficult. Trying to do it on our own, it's impossible. But we thank you that you give great grace to us, and that you've given us your word to read, to hear, to share with one another. We thank you, Lord, that you promise to listen, and you promise to speak if we seek you. And so we pray that you'd aid us to that end during this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from an article from CNN. Now, many of you know, one of the greatest entertainers probably ever was Michael Jackson, right? The late Michael Jackson. And it doesn't matter whether you agree with anything Michael Jackson ever said. You can't deny the fact that the man was probably one of the most talented, gifted people ever to walk the face of the earth. So this is from a CNN article entitled, "Expert: Michael Jackson went 60 days without real sleep." Michael Jackson died while preparing to set a world record for the most successful concert run, but he unknowingly set another record that led to his death. Jackson may be the only human ever to go 2 months without REM, rapid eye movement, sleep, which is vital to keep the brain and body alive. The 60 nights of propofol, that's a prescription narcotic drug, and Dr. Conrad Murray said he gave to Jackson to treat his insomnia, is something a sleep expert says no one had ever undergone. The symptoms that Mr. Jackson was exhibiting were consistent with what someone might expect to see of someone suffering from total sleep deprivation over a chronic period. Dr. Charles Seisler, a Harvard Medical School sleep expert, testified Friday at the wrongful death trial of concert promoter AEG Live. The symptoms documented by emails among show producers and testimony from his chef, hairstylist, and choreographers included his inability to do standard dances or remember words to songs that he had sung for decades, paranoia, talking to himself, hearing voices, and severe weight loss. I believe that the constellation of symptoms was more probably than not induced by total sleep deprivation over a chronic period, Seisler testified. Propofol disrupts the normal sleep cycle and offers no REM sleep, yet it leaves a patient feeling refreshed, as if they had experienced genuine sleep, according to Seisler. If the singer had not died on June 25th, 2009, an overdose of the surgical anesthetic, the lack of REM sleep may have taken his life within days anyway. Lab rats die after 5 weeks of getting no REM sleep, he said. It was never tried on a human being until Murray gave Jackson nightly propofol infusions for 2 months. Translating that to a human, Seisler estimated Jackson would have died before his 80th day of propofol infusions. Murray told police he had given it to him for 60 nights before trying to wean him off it on June 22nd, 2009, 3 days before his death. The death of Michael Jackson was tragic, but you can see he was chasing the idea of sleep. He suffered from insomnia. And instead of being able to sleep, he was in this drug-induced state of sleep that was not really rest. So his body was asleep, but it wasn't really getting restored. It wasn't really getting refreshed. He was absolutely restless to the point that it killed him. He had terminal restlessness. Our world gets a lot of things wrong. And it twists a lot of things that God gave us to be good for us into something that it's a distortion. It's a mockery of the original intention. You think about a lot of the things that God has given to us in our relationships, in the home, in the workplace, or authority and submission. Something that God gave us to be good, and yet people tend to lord it over, rich over poor, or the poor despising those in authority over them, and workers in the workplace hate management, right? Sexual identity is male or female. Sexual intimacy. All of these things are things that God gave us as something created to be good. Food. Created to be good, and yet we can become enslaved to it and its pleasures and distort it into something that was really not food anymore. Read the label. I don't know. Work and rest are no exception. The fact that God has given these things to us, and yet we do not understand them. We do not understand how to use them, and in fact, we end up abusing them. We live in a world that is full of restlessness. The rat race, right? Tomorrow morning, it's Monday morning, and we're back there in traffic, unless you get up early enough to beat it, and in that case, you have to get up really early. So that's part of the rat race too, right? The struggle to get upward, to do better than we did last year, to get ahead. Those who don't have anything have the stress of not having anything, and those that have things, it's the stress of how do I hang on to all of it, right? I don't want to lose it. So that leads to the struggle and wearing ourselves to the bone. But even lazy people, I think, are restless, right? Even lazy people don't understand the way to be at peace, to be at rest. And so even lazy people who don't work or don't do a good job of it, right? They find their own ways, their own propofol, if you will, to find something that is a soul-satisfying rest. Because even if they're watching ESPN and playing on the Xbox all day and doing a lot of nothing, there's a restlessness of spirit, a dissatisfaction, a things really ought to be a different way in this world and in my life that invades, right? There is an underlying restlessness. There's restlessness without, the child constantly tugging, the wah, 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 that eventually you just tune it out. I've got a 3-year-old, I confess. Yes, I see that hand, right? Somebody else. There is a restlessness without. There's a restlessness within, right? Even if we think about all of the external pressures that would pull us and keep us from being able to be at peace and at rest, even within our own hearts, we know that our consciences get on us. Like, my bathrooms really should be cleaner. I really should have more people over. I really wrestle with this, right? Why do I feel jealous of those people? Why can't I be more successful in my diet? Like, there are all these things that just bounce around in your head. It's like, give me a moment's peace. I'm not even talking to anybody. I'm trying to go to sleep at night here. This restlessness that just besets us, and we say, where did it go wrong? Why can't I have a moment's peace? What happened? So we come to the Bible and we say, what in the world can this have to do with me? Scott just stood up here and read for what seemed like 15 minutes from the book of Genesis. What does that have to do with me tomorrow morning? Me tonight with the to-do list in my brain? Me right now trying to listen to him for another, what do I have left, 60 minutes? Listening to him while I'm here thinking, man, is the crock pot on, off? I don't know. What am I going to do after? Where are we going to go? What kid has what tomorrow, right? I know you're doing it. This is time the Lord has given you for your good to rest and read and listen and soak, right? So let's do that together. Let's look at Genesis. God created rest. That's the first point this morning. God created rest. So what does he want us to know? He wants to know God created rest. Let's look at Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. So in case you missed the backstory, Genesis 1 gives us this unbelievable picture how in 6 days, with the words of his mouth, God did this incredible work of out of absolutely nothing created Jupiter and the sun and stars and galaxies and earth and plants and animals and people. He got a lot done in 6 days, right? And it says that God had finished his work and so he rested on the seventh day. 6 days God's creating everything. On the seventh day he creates rest. I like to think of it that way. God rested. Obviously, he did not need to rest, like in a physical way. He was not tired out from carving the Grand Canyon and building up the Rocky Mountains. Like, that did not weaken God, make him weary in any way. He rested because he wanted to. He rested because he wanted to marvel at what he had made, his finished work. I believe that this rest was a celebration of the completeness of his creative work. And if you look at it in the scriptures, I think it stands out. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, right? And he rested because he had finished all of his work of creation. Rest is good. God says, it is finished, and he rests, right? He rests. God's rest is a gift. And the completeness of his rest, the fact that he rested all together, magnifies the fact that his work was so good. Right? This is the difference between I'm taking a siesta after lunch. I have a Buick. It's very big in the back seat. And I confess, I will wolf down my lunch, go out to the parking garage, sprawl out on that back seat and get a cool 20 minutes. Right? That's a rest. That's a nap. That is not a day, right? God gives a day to rest. Why? Because his work was done. He was done for the day. He was done for the week. And everything he had done, it was complete. Now he's going to rest, right? And contemplate it. Now God gives us this rest as a shadow, as a picture, right, of what? The Sabbath in Exodus, right? He says, you shall honor this day and keep it holy because I rested on the seventh day after my finished work. So you set this aside as holy. You rest. Why? So you can watch football, obviously. I mean we watch our football on Saturdays in Buckeye Land, don't we? But anyway, not for that reason. Because he wants to say, work for 6 days and then like me on the seventh day, you sit back and you look at the completeness of my work, you can focus on your work all the rest of the time. But what I want to build into your understanding, people of God, is that you take time out, dedicate time to rest. Why? Not because your bodies need to be restored alone, but because there's something about our soul that needs to set apart time and be restored by looking at God. Looking at God's Word. In a world of restlessness, all the voices, hearing one, right? The voice of the Creator, the voice of the one who made you and who is giving you an opportunity to rest for your good. God created rest on the seventh day and it was good. This sermon isn't going to be about the Lord's Day, what you should and shouldn't do. Should you quit your job if they ask you to work a Sunday? It's not what this is about. But God does give us very clearly in the Bible instructions that rest is something that's good. It's created for our good. God didn't need it, but he modeled it for us, right? He created it because he is worthy of our contemplation. He is worthy of our time. He's worthy of our attention. And that's how he restores us. God created rest. Second, God gave to man restful work. God created rest. And he gave to man restful work. So if rest is good, and I spent that time talking about it, does that mean work is bad, right? Because if this is good and work is the opposite of rest, then rest is good, work must be bad. Could there be such a thing as restful work? Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron? After all, many of you probably think that work is of the devil, right? Or your job in particular. I know that I'm speaking to somebody out there where it is not fun, right? Work is not fun. Or if you're given the honey-do list, there are probably a few things that have been on there longer than other things, right? Because that particular job is distasteful, detestable, or otherwise despicable, right? You just don't want to do it. Work is not fun all the time. In reality, though, work existed in the world before the fall and sin. Right? Work was there. God did it for 6 days, creating everything, and God gave to man what I like to call restful work, right? If you look at verse 15 of chapter 2, the Lord took the man, so he made Adam, he took him and he put him in the garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. So God set Adam up and he said, you're going to be a gardener. Time to get to work. And then look at, if you look back at Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, let's look at 29 through 31. God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything has the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was good, and there was evening and morning the sixth day. God gave Adam a job. He gave him work, but it wasn't the same sort of work we think of. It was a work in a world where the earth and the ground actually yielded to Adam's hand. It was a restful work because Adam was doing the will of God. You want to know the will of God for Adam's life? Work and keep this garden. And God, who created it all and formed and shaped all of that, he made that world respond to the hand of man. God, with a word, had everything respond to him, and it grew and it formed and boom, it existed, right? According to his will. Now God is saying, I'm giving this to you and it's going to yield good food to you. So Adam is in the image of God, right? Created in the image of God to do a God-like thing by shaping this garden, keeping this garden, tending this garden. And God sort of gives Adam this authority and has the world respond to him so that as Adam works, he's working in a way that's not frustrating. It's not futile. The world responds to him and he can be satisfied with what he does. That's a good job, right? A gardener with no weeds, so to speak. Well, he probably did get some weeds, but but it was fruitful. The earth yielded itself to the labor of man, and man was yielding himself to good hard work as a good thing, as part of God's will. You see that? That's what I was saying. When you look at chapter 2 and chapter 3, you see that God has given Adam something to do, and the world responds to it, and Adam is obeying God's will and willing to work, and he's working hard. A man's body can be at work, but his spirit could enjoy the perfect rest of obeying the will of God. Right? Just, you can sense the blessing over that place, right? So this stretches out our idea. One thing that's important to keep in mind, like the idea of rest of the body versus rest of our minds and our hearts and our souls. Like, our bodies can be at rest and sitting there, and we know this, while we are completely not at rest. Minds going, hearts going, right? We're not at rest, we're not at peace. To the contrary, we can be hard at work with our bodies and experiencing the peace and rest of knowing, like, we are doing God's will and his blessing is upon us. God created rest. God gave man restful work. But man's sin created restlessness. Man's sin created restlessness. Let's look at chapter 3. We see the interchange between the serpent and Adam and Eve, right? And I'm going to skip to the end. We know that they believe, they're led to believe the serpent and his lie and disobey God and his will. And then see what happens as a result. It is nothing but restlessness. Look at verse 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing, and pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Can you see the difference between the relationship that Adam had with the ground, right? What a difference. But the biggest restlessness that's injected by man's sin is his restlessness in his relationship between God and man. Look at verse 8. When they heard the sound, this is right after they sinned. When they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And God asks them, why are you hiding? And they say, because we know we're naked. Because we know we're naked. They had never before had to hide from God, ever. They were not uncomfortable being completely exposed before the eyes of the Almighty God. Adam knew his power, because Adam went to sleep with all the ribs, and he woke up, and there's a woman, right? And somehow this happened, and it was God who did it, right? The power of God. Adam knew, and yet Adam was never ashamed to walk around naked in front of him. Never ashamed to walk around naked in front of Eve. Such a natural human thing for us, that shame, to be exposed in front of others, right? Never felt before until sin. And then all of a sudden injected into this relationship is restlessness. A lack of peace. They ran and hid. My daughter knows the difference between my footsteps coming up the stairs and my wife's. I realized this a couple weeks ago. She opened her door. She got out of bed. She wasn't supposed to. She opened the door, and I knew she was right at her door at the top of the steps. And I started walking up the stairs. I got up about 3 stairs, and I heard, no, 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 Daddy. I didn't say anything. I didn't do anything. I just, no, no, Daddy, no, Daddy. Why? She wanted Emily. She heard my footsteps. She knew 3 steps. I had socks on. I wasn't lumbering, but she knew. Well, maybe I was lumbering. I don't know. To her ears. She knew the sound of my steps. And in that moment, instead of being something that's comforting to her, something that would be a sign of protection and love and blessing, it was something that made her uncomfortable. And she actually went right back into her bed, right? Adam and Eve experienced a bearing of heart that they had never understood before because they had sinned. And they knew that God was coming to look for them, not in the same way as before. There was something that was cosmically different because God is holy. They were not. And they could sense by their conscience that they were now naked and ashamed. Man's sin brought restlessness in the relationship between God and man. Also restlessness in the relationship between mankind. In verse 16, the woman is told, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree, cursed is the ground. Adam's wife, the bone of his bone, the flesh of his flesh, he was so excited. Perfect fit, right? Nothing else fit. Now Eve comes, perfect fit before sin. Perfect fit, no problem. Sin comes in, and what is Eve told? Your desire shall be for your husband. And a good understanding of that is to say, like, your desire shall be to want to be in the place of your husband, right? To want to be sort of in authority over your husband. Now there's that friction there where there was no friction before. And he shall rule over you. Well, that's real loving language, right? He shall rule over you. Men, don't give her a Valentine that says, I love you and I love ruling over you, right? That's not loving language. There is a lack of harmony. Now there's restlessness in the relationship in mankind because of sin. Bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. And then look at chapter 4. It doesn't take very long to see the relationship isn't just between the parents. It's the kids too. The very next chapter, chapter 4 of Genesis. The very first sibling rivalry, Cain and Abel. And they don't just fight in the back seat and Adam says, I'm going to turn this car around. What happens between Cain and Abel? He kills him. Murder. It doesn't take long before sin destroys relationships of mankind, brother against brother. Now there's not even that many people and we have a murder on our hands. Finally, there's a restlessness in the relationship between man and creation. Man's sin creates restlessness between man and creation. The ground out of which man was made and which had yielded to him is now opposed to him. So the wife made out of Adam's flesh now at odds. Adam and Eve are at odds. But even so, man's relationship with his work, with the ground, now that's opposed to him too. Adam is made out of the dust. Eve is made out of Adam. She's opposed to him. He was made out of the ground. Now it's opposed to him. Sin now has caused restlessness and an infiltration of every relationship, a total breakdown. And instead of yielding to him willingly, it's thorns, thistles, by the sweat of your brow. Just think about how many products Home Depot sells to try to get rid of the thorns and the thistles, right? And all of those things that are a mark of the fact that our sin has broken it all, right? Broken it all. The question is now, I want to ask before I move on to my next point, are you trained to recognize this? Man's sin has created restlessness. But can you stop when you see it and say, aha, I know what's going on here. I know the reason that my walk up front keeps getting full of weeds. I know the reason that that relationship at work with that one guy who always gets on me is the way it is. I understand why he never understands me, right? Or my kids never get it together. Do you stop and say, I know the reason for this? Or do you just let it upset you and get all uptight? No more peace, right? Because you're thinking about how am I going to fix it? How am I going to fix it? We need to tune to our hearts and say, what is causing the restlessness here? What sin? What's going on, right? What's causing the problem? God's work gives his people rest. God's work gives his people rest. God created rest. He gave us restful work. Man's sin created restlessness, but God's work gives his people rest. God's rest is a gift that comes as a result of the fact that he works for us. So I already said the Sabbath observance, right? The Lord's Day set aside is a reflection on the fact that God's work of creation is done. But again and again in the Bible, we see different examples of how God's work is sort of talked about in the language of rest. Or God's gift, the result of God's work, is talked about in terms of rest. So if you look in Joshua, right, you think about the big conquest, God leading the people to the promised land, whole lot of work God's got to do, clear out some cities, clear out some armies, clear out some people. Joshua chapter 21, 43 through 45. Thus the Lord gave to Israel all the land he swore to give to their fathers. He had done a lot of work. And they took possession of it. They settled there, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. Every side he gave them rest, just as he had sworn to their fathers. Not one of all their enemies had withstood them. For the Lord had given all their enemies into their hands. Not one word of all the good promise that the Lord had made to the house of Israel had failed. All had come to pass. God worked, and the people could rest. God's gift to them was, once I've done my redeeming work, you now can experience my blessing in my place, a place of rest. But God's greatest deliverance, obviously, was not taking the people out of the land of Egypt and putting them in the promised land, right? There's something greater. There's a greater work of the Lord than his work of first creation and his work of deliverance and salvation for the people in the Old Testament. All of that was written for our instruction to point us to something else. And it's right there, actually, in Genesis chapter 3. If you look at verses 14 and 15. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. Your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this does not mean that forever we will be scared of snakes. Although I think that probably is a result, and that's probably a good thing. Largely, I don't like snakes at all. I don't like spiders either. But you know what? If I'm protecting my wife, hey, I can deal with it, right? Snakes, I still have a problem with. I call somebody on that. Mr. Cloud, maybe. I don't know. Come get the snake. This here is a fact. When they're speaking of offspring, Eve's offspring, what does that mean? It doesn't mean all of us offspring necessarily. It means Jesus. Jesus is the offspring being talked about here. Because of the sin of Adam, all of the descendants of Adam and Eve were all bound to die, right? We're bound to die because of the curse. This is Romans chapter 5. Adam was given a test. He failed. Sin brought restlessness. But there's a work that Jesus does that's greater than any sin that Adam did, right? Jesus never failed where Adam did. Jesus worked, right? You cannot say that Jesus ever failed to work. He was here, and what was he doing? Well, I started out as a carpenter. That's pretty good, right? Jesus devoted himself to serving the Father. He had a life of work and effort, but he never failed to rest in God and to trust in God. So his body was at work, but his spirit was always resting and trusting in the Lord. He was a model for us of working, but also resting. He was out healing during the day and preaching. And what would he do? He would retreat to get with his Father and rest and be restored all along the way. Even when he was tempted in the desert, right? 40 days, 40 nights of putting in work against temptation. And the serpent brings the same honey potion tongue to Jesus as he brought to Adam and Eve. But guess who stands the test? Jesus. And how does he do it? He trusts in God. He calls to mind the word of the Lord. He's saying, I'm hard at work here, but I will not believe the lie of the serpent. I will rest. I will bank. I will trust upon the word of the Lord that says, I shall serve him only. He will deliver me from all of this. Even when he was staring down the most horrific part, the most taxing part of his sacrifice and his work in the garden, right? The garden, his disciples, they had the wrong kind of rest in the garden. They were supposed to keep watch and pray, and they're all sawing logs, right, by the olive trees. And Jesus, staring down the fact that he is about to be betrayed into the hands of wicked men and suffer and bear the cross, right? And what does he do? He chooses to rest in the plan of God. He says, not my will, but yours. And he casts himself upon the will of God. He was staring down the greatest effort, right? The beatings, the whippings, the carrying his cross, the mockings, and the crown of thorns. Jesus was wearing a crown of thorns and he yelled, it is finished. And then his work was done. His work of salvation was done. And what did that work do? It undid the curse that said, no more rest. God's work through Jesus restores peace with God by canceling out the sin, right, that would break that relationship between God and man, by making us clean-hearted so we could relate to our husbands and wives and kids in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, and even relate to our work in a way that honors the Lord, because we don't work as unto men to please men. We look to Jesus, right, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured all of that so that he could be seated at the right hand of God. Jesus' work was done, and now guess what he does? He sits, right? Isn't that cool? Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because his work is finished. He said, it is finished, it is done. So what does that mean for you? What does that mean for you? It means that your responsibility isn't to work to earn God's favor. You don't have to go to work in your brain all of the time somehow to figure out how to please God, how to make it on your own, how to survive, how to thrive in these difficult relationships. Because the biggest piece is done. The biggest touchstone is finished. If Jesus is sitting down, that means the big work is done. If he's raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of the Father, that means the big work is done. And now your job is to believe, to rest, to trust in him. In Romans chapter 4, it says, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. If you believe in Jesus, there's nothing more you have to do to work it out except believe. Believe and rest and trust. What are some ways we can respond? What are some ways we can respond to the fact that Jesus has given us the promise of rest? First, relate to rest rightly. Relate to rest rightly. Are you enslaved to rest? The idea of slothfulness and not wanting to do anything with your hands? Not wanting to get dirty? Always wanting to be entertained? That's another thing, right? Rest is not just physically sitting down. It's not engaging, not loving, not serving, not doing loving acts and service for other people in your home. Always wanted to be served and not to serve? Are you busying yourself with meaningless things and not making time for others? Or do you fear rest, right? You can either be enslaved to rest, or you might fear rest. If I ever sit down and let anything go undone, oh, it may never get done. Or someone may see that not clean, right? Or maybe if I don't work every possible hour and I'm always there, then maybe I'll have to skip something next month in the budget, right? Like, or my kids won't turn out right. So I can't shut my brain off during the sermon or while I'm trying to go to sleep at night. God doesn't want you to be fearful of resting. He wants you to say, Lord, I know that you created. I know that you are working a new creation through what Jesus had done. I want to accept your gift, your good gift of rest, and use that opportunity to meditate on Scripture. You can take time in the middle of the day to say, I'm going to rest. In the middle of this traffic jam, I'm doing something here. I'm obviously two eyes on the road, 10 and 2 on the wheel, but my spirit is going to rest in Christ. Make room for margin. Make room for margin. We all tend to, well, I shouldn't say we all, many of us tend to push ourselves to the max. We may need to schedule some margin into our lives to have an opportunity to seek the Lord, to rest, to be restored, to let Him run the world for a while. And finally, enjoy the right kind of rest. Enjoy the right kind of rest. When you have an opportunity, don't fill it up all the time with something that's not going to feed your soul. Enjoy a spiritual kind of rest. Get together with somebody for prayer or pray on your own. Jesus was an expert at this, right? Learn from Him. Let's pray together. We thank you, Lord, that you care for us and that you give us rest for our souls. We thank you that those who come to you don't need to labor anymore. You want to take on those who are weary and who are heavy laden. We pray, Lord, that you would help us understand your goodness, your wise plan in giving us things to do, but in giving us promises that tell us to trust in what you've done. And we pray that we would model our lives in a way that shows we trust you, that shows we value you above all things. And we ask that you would give us tangible results. Less stress, lower blood pressure, better relationships. As we seek out how we can be at peace with others, as we seek to be at peace in our own souls, we pray most of all that we would celebrate your completed work. In Jesus' name, amen.